This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today we're beginning a special two-part sub-series in our study of the book of Colossians. Our focus is on the doctrine of the church as the body of Christ and the believer's place in it. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study this precious doctrine, that your Spirit will illuminate your word and instruct us in your truth, that we might better understand your will for your church. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our last message, we began looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And if you've been following these messages, you'll remember that we've now moved into a section of Colossians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul declares and demonstrates that Jesus Christ is preeminent in genuine ministry. As Christians, we have the right and the responsibility to ask a very biblical question, a very basic question about any ministry. This is true for the ministry of any preacher, for the ministry of any church. It's also true for the ministry of an organization such as this one, Teaching the Word Ministries, sponsoring this broadcast. As we work alongside of the church and assist the church, the question we must ask in any case is this: according to the standard of God's Word, is it a genuine gospel ministry? The Bible tells us that there is one primary test. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in that ministry? Does He have first place in it? Does His Word, Holy Scripture, have first place in it? If so, then it passes the primary test of a genuine gospel ministry. And it is a ministry that God's people should be associated with. If not, if something or someone other than Jesus Christ and His infallible Word has first place, has the preeminence, then true Bible-believing Christians should not be associated with that man or that church or that ministry. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this: I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. In our last message, we looked at exactly what it means to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And we saw that it does not have anything to do with adding anything to the sufferings of Christ for our salvation. True salvation is Christ plus nothing. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Paul is saying that because we are Christians, we're going to experience the same kinds of afflictions in this life that Jesus Christ experienced when He was on earth in a body of flesh. We're going to endure various kinds of trials and afflictions in this world simply because we are now aliens in this world. This world is no longer our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are now in enemy territory. And for that very reason, the world is going to oppose us and deal unfairly with us. Those afflictions, Paul says elsewhere here in Colossians, those afflictions are going to help to bring us to maturity in Christ. So that is what Paul is talking about when in chapter 1, verse 24, he says that we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In the original language, he says literally that we take our turn in filling up those afflictions. Today I want to focus our attention on the last part of verse 24. Paul says that these afflictions and the resulting maturing process are for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. The church is Christ's body. Paul has already introduced this doctrine back at verse 18. He says there that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, thus far in our study of the book of Colossians, we haven't really focused on the doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. And before we leave verse 24, I want to do that today and in our next message. And I want to point you to some other passages in the New Testament that also tell us about the body of Christ. And I want to talk about what the doctrine of the church as the body of Christ means for you as a Christian, how it should affect your life and your thinking. So if you're in a position to do so today, I hope you'll take your Bible and follow along. I want to put this before you in the form of five main propositions. Let me list them all for you first, and then we'll come back and consider each one individually. Proposition number one. The body of Christ consists of all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. Number two. The body of Christ consists of all believers of all time. Proposition number three. The body of Christ is the true spiritual Israel. Proposition number four. The body of Christ is the general assembly of the called out ones. And number five. The body of Christ, meeting principally as local assemblies, is God's primary vehicle for the propagation of the gospel and the maturing of believers. So now let's look at the biblical foundation for each of these propositions. Coming back to number one, the body of Christ consists of all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. That is the sole membership qualification that is given to us in the Word of God. Whenever anyone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit immediately places that person into one united spiritual body, the body of Christ. You immediately become a member of the one true universal body of Christ. Let me cite just two of the many passages that support this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the church, daily, those who were being saved. Becoming a part of the body of Christ is the Lord's doing. You do not become a member of Christ's body by joining a local church, by becoming a formal member of a local church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, we read this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And Paul is speaking of spirit baptism, not water baptism. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit." Christians should associate themselves with a local church. And I'll be talking more about the nature of the local church later on. But that is a different matter. Here we are talking about your membership in the universal body of Christ. And that is an integral part of your salvation in Christ. So that's proposition number one. The body of Christ consists of all who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. That is the qualification for membership in the body. And that brings us to our second proposition. And this one has to do with the scope of the membership of the body of Christ. Our second proposition is that the body of Christ consists of all believers of all time from among all nations. From Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the last saint who will be added to the kingdom before the final judgment of the book of Revelation. All without exception. Let me give you one among the several key passages in the Word of God upon which this second proposition is grounded. Turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read beginning at verse 11, and I'm going to read down through chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says this, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that is, by ethnic Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, of national Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that is, Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Paul continues, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then Paul says this, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been, or to the degree that it has now been, revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The one body of Christ is built, Paul says, on the foundation of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. He speaks of all Old Testament believers and New Testament believers as the saints of God. Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. They are all members of the same body. And why is that? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 tells us the reason why. The same gospel was preached both to Israel in the Old Testament and to both Jew and Gentile in the New Testament. The gospel in the Old Testament looked forward to redemption in the Messiah who would come. And the gospel in the New Testament and in our time looks back upon the finished redemptive work of Jesus, the Messiah who has come. The preaching of the same gospel throughout all of time places all true believers in the same body of Christ. The sole membership qualification is saving faith, and the scope of membership covers all of time from the beginning to the end. And the body of Christ consists of all believers of all time, from among all nations. This brings us to our third proposition. This one has to do with the spiritual nature of membership in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the true spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul calls it in Galatians 6:26. The Bible teaches that true spiritual Israel and ethnic or national Israel are not one and the same, although some Jews are members of both. The body of Christ is not ethnic in nature. It is spiritual in nature. I believe on the basis of Scripture that it is incorrect to speak of the Gentile church as though the Jews were excluded from it. True spiritual Israel consists of both Jews and Gentiles who have that one qualification for membership that we spoke of a few moments ago, that they, both Jews and Gentiles, are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior from sin. Paul says this in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, For notice, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Paul is saying they are not all of spiritual Israel who are of ethnic Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, physical, national, ethnic Israel, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And then several verses later at Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 23, Paul says that God has done this so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel, ethnic Israel, be as the sand of the sea, the remnant, those who are true believers in Christ, will be saved. The fact is, we find God in Scripture always working through remnants. It was almost always a remnant, a minority among the nation of Israel, who were true believers in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah says to Jehovah, Lord, they've killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one left who stands for you, and they're out to kill me too. And God said to Elijah, he said, Don't think you're alone. I have yet reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, 7,000 who are still true to me. And it was the same on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. There were only 120 people in the upper room, not thousands or tens of thousands. And when Peter preached that day, 3,000 souls were converted. Now that sounds like a lot, and it is a lot in one sense. But archaeologists and biblical historians tell us that there were between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people, possibly more, in Jerusalem on that day for the Feast of Pentecost. 3,000 sounds like a large number, until you put it into the context of 500,000 or 1,000,000 or more. 3,000 becomes less than 1%, less than half of 1%. Now, my intention is not to take anything away from this. The saving of a single soul involves a powerful moving of God the Holy Spirit. The saving of 3,000 souls is a much, much greater demonstration of the Spirit's power. But those 3,000 were still a remnant. The body of Christ is always a remnant out of the entire mass of humanity, both Jew and Gentile. This is the true nature of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual body, the Israel of God. This brings us to proposition number 4 about the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that the body of Christ is the general assembly of the called out ones. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 calls the body of Christ the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven. The word that is translated church in that passage and in many other places in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, and it means literally the called out ones. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are one of the called out ones. You, by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, have been called out of the world of unsaved humanity to become one of the people of God in Christ. And the word ecclesia, or church, is used in two senses in the New Testament. It's used, first of all, to speak of the universal body of believers, the universal body of Christ. All of those in all of time and out of all humanity who meet that single membership qualification, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. He says, We being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Also in Galatians 3:28, he says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, that upon the testimony that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon the rock of that testimony, He would build His church, the universal body of believers. The word ecclesia or church is also used in a second sense, and this is the more frequent usage that we find in the New Testament. The body of Christ is spoken of in a local way. The book of Acts speaks of the church which is at Jerusalem in chapter 8, and of elders being ordained in every church, chapter 14. And Paul in his epistles greets the church of God which is at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church of the Thessalonians, the church in the house of Philemon. And in the early chapters of Revelation, John is instructed to write letters to the seven churches of Asia. When Paul speaks, for example, of the church of God which is at Corinth, what he's really literally saying is that portion of the universal body of Christ which is at Corinth. The emphasis throughout the New Testament in particular is on the members of the body of Christ meeting in local assemblies for the purposes of preaching the gospel to the world and building up the saints in the most holy faith. And that brings us to our fifth proposition about the body of Christ, which is where we're going to pick up our study next time. The body of Christ, meeting principally as local congregations, local assemblies, is God's primary vehicle for the propagation of the gospel throughout the world and the maturing of believers in Christ. We're going to look at that in detail next time. And so I hope you'll join us next time as we further explore this rich doctrine of the church as the body of Jesus Christ.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
This is a special message for our internet listeners. On our last few programs, I've mentioned to you that for some time now, we've had a deficit in financial support for the broadcast on some radio stations. If this doesn't change, we will need to stop airing the Scripture-Driven Church broadcast on those stations in the very near future. We're praying for the Lord's guidance about this decision, and we would appreciate it if you would pray with us about this. And if the Lord leads you to give a one-time gift or a regular monthly gift to help keep the broadcast on the air on all of our present stations each week, let me tell you once again how you can do that. First of all, you can call us and give a gift by credit card. Our toll-free number is 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. A second way you can give is by going to our website, teachingtheword.org. Just go to the website and click the support link, and you can give a gift online using your credit card or PayPal account. You can also sign up for automatic monthly giving by credit card, and you can change or cancel your monthly contribution at any time. To give a gift online or to set up automatic monthly giving, go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the support link. And of course, you can write to us and enclose your gift. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Everyone who sends a gift this month will receive a free copy of the book, The Basis of Christian Unity, by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is our way of saying thank you for your support. And this book is an excellent resource that really communicates the heart of what our ministry is all about, equipping the Scripture-driven church. We know you'll be blessed by it. All gifts to Teaching the Word Ministries are fully tax deductible. And if you can't give a gift at this time, we hope that you will pray with us, that the Lord will provide the means for us to stay on the air on all of our current stations. We're grateful for the prayers of God's people. We hope you'll join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24. And until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.